you welcome Terry Johnson, pastor at Calvary Chapel, Westwood.
Thank you. You know, we get together a couple times a year to pray for this conference. And one of the things I always tell the pastors, I need to be with them. I cherish being with them, praying with them, fellowshipping with them. And if you can get nothing else out of this conference today, find men that you can stand with, pray with, and encourage one another. Because the fight is on. Let's open up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious day, this wonderful time to praise you and worship you, to study your word. Brian talked about tools earlier. We have a tool. It's your word, the Bible. We ask your Holy Spirit to help us understand it a little bit clearer today. Give us courage to apply it to our lives. David himself wrote in Psalm 51, "You desire truth in our inward parts. Let us be truthful with ourselves and with our God." And dear Heavenly Father, if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus, doesn't trust in Jesus, has any questions, let them be answered. Let them know our Lord and Savior before they leave this day. Anoint us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear, as Jesus says. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let's go ahead and get started. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" The theme of this conference is, "Be holy as I am holy." And the Holy Spirit laid on Mike Scanlon's heart to lead this. Every year we pray about this, and one man steps up. And I said I would talk about holiness as it relates to our body. And you'll notice that Peter writes, "Be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy as I am holy.'" Now, Brian read the first 16 verses of this chapter, and it leads up to this. And it is from Leviticus, the Old Testament, where Peter gets this. And there's a lot of confusion in what it means about being holy. Are we holy? How do we become holy? Can we lose our holiness? Is a person who drinks beer holy? How about a person who smokes? Are they holy? One of my favorite ministers, Charles Spurgeon, smokes cigars. Was he holy? How about the clothes I wear? Is a priest who wears a robe and a collar holier than a pastor who wears a Hawaiian shirt? You know, I usually wear a shirt and tie on Sunday morning, but warm-ups, T-shirt, tank tops, running shoes often throughout the week. During the summer, I wear shorts and Tevas. Am I more holy on Sunday than I am during the rest of the week? In fact, is a pastor, a minister who teaches God's word, more holy than someone who is born again, say today, someone who comes forward to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior? Does having a lanyard make those of us who have lanyards more holy than those who just have the paste-on name tags? You know, think about this. We tend to rank things. You know, and I'm always fascinated at conferences like this because, you know, I watch how men address each other, and it's almost like when they see me with a Pastor Terry Johnson, they come up and, you know, they approach me differently than they do their friends. Am I more holier than you guys? You know, and there's a lot of confusion out there. And in fact, there are days as a Christian, as a pastor, as a husband, as a friend, I don't feel holy at all. You know, and I'm sure as you go through your life, you often ask yourself, am I holy? Am I even born again? There's been times in my life as a pastor that I've sat on the couch all night after a horrific episode asking the Lord, am I holy? Am I even born again? You know, there's been times my wife has gotten up 3 o'clock in the morning coming to me, are you okay? Yeah, I just need to be alone with the Lord. And you deal with these deep questions. What is holiness? Am I holy? How am I acting? So before we begin and really look at this scripture, we've got to define what Peter is saying here. Now the Greek word there for holy, it's hagios. And it means spiritually pure, morally blameless, set apart, sanctified. And this presents a problem. I'm to be holy like God is holy. But when I look at my life, what I think is my righteousness, it's as filthy rags as compared to God. And you can read this in Isaiah 64. And I'd encourage you to read Isaiah 64. Study it in the context. Look up the Hebrew words there. And I guarantee you will never brag about your righteousness ever again. Guaranteed. That's something you can look at. Jesus was tempted in all things, but he never sinned. I've been tempted in all things, and I jumped right into sin. I often hear guys come to me, you know, with counseling and prayer requests, and, you know, kind of shamefully, you know, I was led into sin, and no, you jumped right into it. It was like jumping into a lake on a hot summer day. Don't lie to me. Don't lie to God. We're not led into sin. We're tempted and we go right for it. So how can I be holy as God is holy? How can you be holy as God is holy? There's an amazing story when Paul and Silas are in prison and you know, they're shackled and they're chained and they're singing songs and praising the Lord. And, you know, I've been in jail a couple times. I can't imagine having that kind of faith. But anyway, there's an earthquake and the jailer comes to them and says, what must I do to be saved? And they just say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and all your household. We should all be asking ourselves at this conference, am I holy? What does that mean, Lord? In my body, in my mind, in my spirit, what are you trying to get across to me? Here. And the word here is the same word as we read in Paul's writing when he writes to the churches, to the saints. And it's the exact same word, hagios, saints, holy. In Romans 1:7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:1, to all the saints, to all the hagios, to all the holy ones. In Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Colossians 1:2, to the saints, to the hagios, to the holy ones and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as a pastor, I read this and know that Paul is writing to the churches. Okay? And the churches are made up of people. And I ask myself, who is he kidding? You know, think that through. It's often been said, if you find the perfect church, don't attend because you've just made it imperfect. Because we're a bunch of sinners saved by grace. You know, it's... Brian was asking for prayer earlier, and when he mentioned the 49ers going to the playoffs, I can agree, I will pray for you on that. Because I'm a Dallas Cowboy fan, you know? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. We're different, you know? As a pastor, I read what Paul is writing to the churches and that he's saying that the people are holy, that are saints. He's actually calling them holy. And we know people. And I must confess, I often have trouble reconciling what the Bible teaches because there seems to be many paradoxes in it. Many things that I really don't understand. When I got out of Bible college over 10 years ago, I thought I knew everything about God. I thought I knew everything about the Bible. And I thought I knew everything about spiritual. I was the one that was going to save the world, get everyone away from their sins. And looking back, I don't think there was anyone more arrogant, proud, or stupid than I was. You know, now after being a senior pastor for over 11 years, I realize I'm in kindergarten in the school of theology, in the school of learning about Jesus, because this will last through eternity for all of us. And I pray that the Lord always gives me and helps me have a teachable heart and mind, always willing to learn. You know, and what seems like a paradox is, as we read through this, or seems confusing, eventually clears up as we mature in our faith. Now, to begin with, when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are hagios. We are holy. We are saints. You can actually call your brothers in Christ Saint John, Saint Bob, Saint Mike, Saint Terry. You know, I think it has a nice ring to it. My wife doesn't always agree with me on that. But, you know, if you are born again, you are a saint. Plain and simple. That's what the Bible teaches. In Hebrews, if you want to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, we read, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, and this is speaking of Jesus, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And again, sanctified is the root word of hagios. We have been made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. In fact, if you have an NIV and you're reading along, it actually, instead of sanctified, it says holy. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. And this was written by the Apostle John. And in verse 4, we read, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. It doesn't say in verse 6 that we will be made kings and priests, or it is in our future. It is a present tense. That is who we are in Christ. We are kings and priests to God if we're born again. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And I do pray I'm taking all of Pete's verses that he might be using. And what I love about Pete, he's up in MacArthur. He just says, well, we can all use the same verses and the Holy Spirit will speak to all of us. This is what is so wonderful about God's Word. It is speaking to all of us, and we have it in black and white that it will not return void. So anyway, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Think through what Paul is saying there, that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That he chose us in him, chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself. Mike Blanton has taken some kids into his life as his sons, and it's just so amazing the love that Mike Scanlon has for these boys. And I look at that, and I had dinner over there a couple weeks ago, I think it was, and just watching the love of this family. And I've been adopted. And if you're born again, you've been adopted into the family of God. In John 1:12, we read, to all who received him, to all who received Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. It is when we read this, what we have in Christ, you know, in him, Jesus, we have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, if you're born again, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior here this morning, are you beginning to grasp a little of who you are in Jesus? And if you have never been born again, if you've never trusted, if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, are you beginning to get a glimpse of what you're missing out on? You know, it's so amazing. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, we read, and you can just flip the page in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once, and you'll notice it says, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, and I just love how this comes out, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up. And you'll notice again, Paul brings this up. Raised us up together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We were dead in our trespasses, dead in our sins, and God made us alive. Not only that, but again, Paul brings out that he raised us up. He just didn't leave us there. He raised us up together, made us sit in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That's how God sees the born-again believer. Perfected, raised up, kings and a priest. Then Paul gives the reason for this right there. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We often look at heaven and think it's going to be boring, or, you know, I think something so wonderful, so amazing. You know, Brian talking about his dad. I remember when my mom went home to be with the Lord. And if your parents have passed away, you know what I'm talking about. There's something strange but also powerful in that. That I really saw and understood God's grace so wonderfully. Now, I could go on and on who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ and what he's done for us. And it begs the question, what does this have to do with our bodies, our physical bodies, and holiness? You know, we sit there and we go, yeah, I'm holy. I'm born again. I know Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And then we go out and sin with impunity, thinking we can get away with whatever. And it, when we really begin to understand and mature in our faith, we see that this is so wrong. Years ago at this at this very conference, we had a senior pastor's panel up here where we answered questions from the congregation here. And one person asked if it was okay to smoke pot. And I remember Pastor Dave Sweet answered, "Why would you want to smoke pot?" And the question showed a lack of maturity in the person who asked the question, a lack of maturity in understanding who God is, and a lack of maturity in understanding of who the questioner is in Christ. It showed just to ask that question, is it okay to smoke pot, or is it okay to drink beer, or is it okay to watch pornographic movies, or it shows a lack of maturity in understanding who God is and who we are in Christ Jesus as it relates to our body. And this is something we all sitting here today, standing here, have to realize, is that we are all immature in our faith to a certain level. And this includes myself, all the senior pastors, all the associate pastors, all the elders, all the deacons, all the Sunday school teachers, each and every one of us. And I pray I raise some eyebrows with this one. Because Paul, and you might want to turn over with me, over to Philippians chapter 3, and in verse 12, we read what Paul has to say about this. "Not that I have already attained," and it's in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, "not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." Are you seeing how Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, and only Luke wrote more of the New Testament, actual words. Paul wrote more letters. But you'll notice how he says, "I haven't even attained all that Christ has for me, and let us walk together." It's exactly what Brian was talking about earlier. What I've come to realize so much is that I need my brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are a family, that as we mature. Now, through the years, I've heard many sermons, I've heard many ministers, many Christians, and people speak out and point out that as a Christian, you have to give up smoking, drinking, drugs, sexual immorality, gluttony, and a variety of things that damage the body. Have we all heard those things? I mean, I've lost track of the sermons I've heard on that. And I look back at my life and how I used to live. As a smoker, I reached a point where when I tried to give up, when I tried to quit and determine not to smoke, it would last a day or so. And I'd start getting the shakes, and I'd go out and buy a pack of Marlboros. And if you've ever tried quitting smoking, you know what I'm talking about. And I'd be so disgusted with myself, I'd wad up the other 19 cigarettes in the pack and throw it out. You know, and I must have spent a fortune, and finally I quit. When I was single and in a fraternity at Sac State in the 70s, there were mornings that I would wake up and be totally disgusted with myself. I mean, I'd be so ashamed of what took place the night before, and parties and drinking and the way I treated people. You know, and as an alcoholic, before I quit drinking, I knew I had a problem. And I even told my wife, you know, I think I have a problem. And this is back before either one of us were walking with the Lord. And I'd comment, "I don't think I can quit drinking," because I was the type of alcoholic that, you know, we'd go out to dinner, have a glass of wine and have a beer and then drinks after dinner and then maybe move to the bar and have more. It didn't help I was a member of the International Food, Wine, and Travel Writers Association, that I got flown all over the world and taken to parties. I knew these things were wrong, and at a certain level I knew that they were destructive and were against God. I had received Jesus as my Lord and Savior when I lived in Texas at the age of 14. I was born again, but had walked away as our family moved around the United States. But it wasn't until God reached out to me again, and I went out and bought a copy of the Living Bible. I was talking with a friend of mine earlier about different translations of the Bible. I like the New King James Version. Some people like the ESV. Some like the NIV. Find a copy of the Bible that you can read, that you can study. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand. In the book of James, it says we can ask for wisdom and God will give it liberally to us. And, you know, I look back at my life and I started out reading the Living Bible. And a lot of people say, oh, that's just such a bad translation. It could be, but it helped me understand who Jesus is. You know, if we're born again, nothing will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, as Paul writes in Romans 8. You know, I love that chapter. And he lays out nothing, absolutely nothing. But there comes a point in our lives where we begin to grasp what God has done for us, what Jesus has done for us, and we become sold out for him, and we drop our worldly ways. And it's so amazing. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, we read, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Now, you'll notice that word there, if anyone defiles the temple of God, defiles. It really doesn't sound too bad in this section of Scripture. Doesn't really sound that bad. But let's look at what the Greek word that Paul, who was one of the most educated men at the time, the word he chose there. It's patherio. And it means to waste, to corrupt, destroy, punish with destruction, bring to a worse state. That's what that word defile means. To waste, to corrupt, destroy, punish with destruction, bring to a worse state. Alcohol, drugs, stress, smoking, gluttony, bad diet, lack of sleep, worry, laziness. All these things destroy our bodies and bring us to a worse state. All those things do. Now go ahead and turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 14 we read, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As Christ has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." As Christians who have the Holy Spirit living in us, we don't have anything in common with an unbeliever. We are the temple of the living God. And do we want to destroy or bring to a worse state who we are in our physical bodies? And this is what sin does. It destroys us. It brings us to a worse state. This is what alcohol does. This is what drugs do. This is what smoking does. This is what smoking marijuana does. This is what pornography does. This is what sexual immorality does. All these things bring us to a worse state than when we started. I often point out to people that we've been given one moment at a time, each and every one of us. March 3rd, 2012 will never come again. As we leave here, You know, we have a chance to pray together, to listen to God's word, to purify ourselves, to confess our sins to God, and He will freely forgive us, and the blood of Jesus will wash us clean from all sins, as we read in 1 John. And if we do that, are we going to go out and pollute our bodies? I must admit, personally, and you can ask Mike and Pete or their wives, I've gotten into serious discussions about alcohol, and my viewpoint on that, after doing this studying and praying and listening to the Holy Spirit, has changed drastically. I will never tell a person it's okay to drink ever again. You know, looking at what it did to my life and the struggles I still have with it when I'm watching football and a beer commercial comes on and my mouth starts watering. Close your eyes for 1 second. Close your eyes for 1 second, okay? Now just picture a lemon tree. Beautiful lemon tree. There's lemons on it, and you pick a lemon and it's nice and yellow and shiny, and you can feel the dimples on it and that citrus smell and flavor. Notice how your mouth starts to water. Notice that? That's what sin does when we get involved in it. And you young men who are here today, as it said in that hunt, flee sin. You know, turn with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9. And Paul writes, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And Paul is writing very clearly here about who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he doesn't mince words. And men, we're men. We should not mince words either with our brothers in Christ, with our sisters in Christ, with our families, with our friends, with our neighbors, with our workers. The stakes are too serious. It's a pretty good list that Paul writes here. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Fornicators, sexually immoral, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Idolaters will not inherit the kingdom of God. Adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. Sodomites will not inherit the kingdom of God. Thieves will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who are covetousness will not inherit the kingdom of God. Drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. Revilers, slanderers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Extortioners, swindlers will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul points out that the Corinthians were, some of them were like that. And I can look back at my life and say that I fit into some of those categories. But I was washed, I was sanctified, I was justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and have the Spirit of God living inside of me. I still struggle with so much. And again, that's why I praise my brothers and sisters in Christ that I worship with. You know, I often hear people, "Do I have to go to church?" I don't know about you, but I love going to church. Not just to worship my Lord and Savior Jesus, but to hang out with brothers and sisters that I know will hold me accountable. You know, going on in verse 12, Paul writes, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot, or a, in today's language, a prostitute? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." I would read and study and meditate that men on verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? And again, I would underline, who is in you. Whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. All things are lawful, but all things are not helpful. You know, Paul writes that. And then he points out our members, our bodies are the members of Christ. When we're born again, we are no longer our own. We belong to Jesus, and we actually belong to each other as the body of Christ. And when you get a chance, read Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. He prays for himself. He prays for his disciples. Then he prays for all believers down through the ages who come to believe in Jesus through the testimony of the disciples. And he points out that he is in the Father is in him. He is in the believers in him, and the believers are in each other. I really don't understand how that works, but it's right there in black and white. As I close this morning, I would encourage all of us not to focus so much on our struggles with different issues we have in our bodies and being holy. And I guarantee there's men here today that struggle with alcohol, that struggle with drugs, that struggle with pornography, that struggle with sexual immorality, that struggle with anger, that struggle with diet, that struggle with overwork. All these things destroy us and make us less than who we could be in Christ. And instead of focusing on those, get to know Jesus better, who made us holy and keeps us holy. And turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1, where we started out, and what this conference is all about. It's so wonderful. We look at, you know, where it says, be holy, for I am holy. But continuing on in verse 17 down to verse 21, there's one word I want you all to underline or circle in your Bible. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. In other words, your stay here on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now here in verse 20, there's a word I want you to catch and underline as I read it. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Did you catch that one word? It's you. Y-O-U. Jesus did this for us, for me, for you. That's what the whole Bible is about. He did it for us. And we can either focus on our faults, on our sinfulness, or our mistakes, or even better yet, don't we all like focusing on our brothers or our sisters' sinfulness or mistakes, pointing out their problems? Or we can get to know Jesus better. And all that sinfulness, all those things that we are trying to fill our lives with, will pale in comparison to getting to know Jesus and fellowshipping with him and with each other. And on top of this, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, and we used to have this in our church when we met at the community center in this beautiful banner. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul writes, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all with joy, as Brian pointed out, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And then in verse 6, this was big, beautiful banner handmade at the front of our church. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We have God's word. You know, guys, today, this morning, think about where you are in your walk with Jesus. And I include all of us here, pastors, associate pastors, elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers. Those of you who are hearing this for the first time, do you know for a fact that you were born again or what that even means? Have you walked away from Jesus and need to recommit your life to Him? You know, in our church on Sunday morning, one of the chapters of the Bible that I really just don't like teaching is Genesis chapter 34. And it's about Jacob and his family, and they go to Shechem, and his daughter gets raped, and the people, Hamor and Shechem, and his son plan on taking all of Jacob's property, and then his son Simeon and Levi go out and slaughter everybody right and left. And it's just a disgusting chapter. And one of the things you'll notice about this chapter is that God is not mentioned once. He's not, and you see all this horrific sinfulness taking place in chapter 34. But when you start chapter 35, it says, "But God said to Jacob." It immediately starts out. God just says to Jacob, "Come on, let's go back to Bethel where I first talked with you. I said I'd be there with you and keep you." Have you walked away from Jesus and need to recommit your life to the Lord today? Because He's there for you, guaranteed. One of the gentlemen we're leaving Westwood this morning, it's way up in the mountains. And our associate pastor had stopped by one of the gentlemen's houses. And, here it is a little bit before 5 o'clock, and evidently had fallen back to sleep. So Marty picks me up and we head down the road, and I go, "Well, gosh, I guess he's not going." But then he calls, and, we were about 5 minutes out of town, and Marty just whips the car around, goes and picks him up, and we head back. And he's going, "Thank you, thank you, thank you for coming." And I thought about that. It's just like when we call out to the Lord, He's there for us every step of the way. Is there something in your life that it's affecting your body, taking it to a place where it is less than what it should be? It might be alcohol. It might be drugs. It might be sexual immorality. It might be worry, stress, overwork, lack of sleep. It might be being overweight, diet. It could be anything that keeps you from being who you could be in Jesus Christ. If you fall into any of these categories, get it settled today before you leave. Find a brother to pray with, to talk with. Seriously, find someone to pray with. Seek a pastor if you have any questions. I still have questions. I'm still crying out to the Lord. "Lord, I thought I understood your word. Help me with this." And He's always there. We have Jesus' words Himself that He will be with us always. At the end of Matthew, Jesus says, and I love it right there, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, and I praise you for my brothers. Let us be honest with each other. Let us focus on Jesus. Let us purify ourselves. Let us put away idols and bury them under the terebinth tree as Jacob did. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.